found in the book of Luke, chapter 2. We're going to be reading chapter 2, verses 8 through to 20.
And there are shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flock at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying,
"Glory to God in the highest heavens, and on earth peace to those who have whom his favor rests."
When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which God, the Lord, has told us about."
So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told, what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Pray with us. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the way in which you reveal yourself to us through it. We ask that you would make it meaningful for us this morning. Open our hearts and our minds to what you want to say to us in our time together. Help me in my own brokenness not get in the way of what you long to do in our presence, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. My name is Zach, and I am also one of the pastors here at Seven Oaks. I too want to extend a warm welcome to each and every one of you, and if you're visiting with us this morning, thank you so much for being here. Thanks to Joel and Fanny for doing our Advent this morning. Thanks Elizabeth and Thomas Kirk II and my wife Cheryl for doing the scripture reading this morning. We actually read this passage a few weeks ago. For the Advent season, we as a family took the book of Luke, because it has 24 chapters and there are 24 days in Advent, and we've just been reading a chapter of Luke together as a family, talking about it a little bit, praying together, and then, of course, opening up our Lego Advent calendars. So this morning we're gonna be focusing on the Christmas story, and I hope it's okay, but I'm going to share a little bit about how the Christmas season has really shaped us as a family and as individuals. Is everyone okay with that? Okay, it was a rhetorical question, but it's good to hear some people are okay with it. they say that opposites attract, and I think that could be very well true of Cheryl and I. She is a gentle, soft-spoken individual, and I am often loudly outspoken. I am part German, and she is not. She was born and raised here in beautiful British Columbia, and I was hatched and released into the wild that is Ontario. But there are also some differences between us that are not so noticeable. One of them is the way we perceive or our perception of the Christmas season. If I was honest with you, I'm not a huge fan of this time of year. But Cheryl, she loves Christmas. Now, she's not one of those crazy people who, like, you know, in September is listening to Christmas music, those kind of annoying people. No offense if that's you, it's just annoying. But, you know, as November rolls around, I can begin to get a sense that she's getting a little bit antsy. She'll start talking about taking the decorations out of storage and wanting to sort through them. And she'll begin to share the plans she has to make this year new and fresh. Our approaches to Christmas have been shaped by our experiences growing up. Cheryl's passion for the festive season can very clearly be traced to her family. All her life, Christmas has been a meaningful time of year, celebrating, anticipating the celebration of Jesus' coming to earth. When you walk in my in-laws' home in the month of December, you get smacked in all five senses with Christmas. You first get hit with like the aroma of like homemade baked goods, or if you're fortunate enough, the smell of the big turkey dinner. And your ears are tickled with the sweet sounds of Christmas music. Can anybody say Gaither Christmas? And the visuals are stunning and classy as well. There's always a theme that kind of brings everything together. My mother-in-law uses her substantial creative energies to make sure that it all works just perfectly out together. Even like the physical textual things in the house fit in with the theme. So like, you know, the garland going up the banister or the decorated pine cones that are part of the centerpiece on the table or your Christmas cracker that's at your assigned and labeled seat at the dinner table. They all fit into the theme. And woe to you if you can't guess what the theme is. Dennis, you got a picture of that? The table? Yeah, there you go. Exhibit A and B. I can't remember which Christmases these were, but it's a little bit of a taste of what Christmas is like at Cheryl's home. It's really, really, really awesome. Those four senses kind of work together. They kind of combine together to make the air filled with this tasty, the tastiness of the traditional Christmas even before the succulent bird has made its first contact with your taste buds. It's a wonderful time for to be at the Hansons for Christmas. Yeah, they're wonderful people. I love them. Even though Cheryl and I have a bit of a different approach or different feelings kind of towards Christmas, even though I don't get excited about all the elements that maybe she does, there's one thing where we have common ground when it comes to Christmas, and that is that Christmas is the season of promise. Our Christmas series is aptly called The Child of Promise because the person of Jesus is the fulfillment of and the maker of many of the promises that we find in the Bible. In fact, the good news of Christmas is this, that God keeps his promises. There are three different sort of themes or ideas that I want us to kind of just spend some time this morning looking at that are in this story of the shepherds that from Luke chapter 2. And I think they help give us a better understanding of why God is a promise keeper. The first is anticipation. I think if you were there looking into the eyes of the shepherds as the angel shared this amazing news with them, you would see the anticipation reflected in their eyes. The second thing I want us to look at is what I'm going to call the unexpected. This part of the Christmas story and the larger Christmas narrative has a whole bunch of unexpected occurrences that happen, that take place. And yet in the midst of it all, God is still working together to keep his promises. And finally, we're going to talk about like the outcomes. What comes of this? What results come from these shepherds and their encounter with baby Jesus and even the angels? How does God keeping his promise impact the shepherds? One of the great things about celebrating Christmas is anticipation. I think we can see this often when we look at children, right? They get so excited to be a part of the gift-giving traditions of the season. If you were to ask Cheryl what was the most meaningful or impactful Christmas for her when she was growing up, she would probably tell you the story of when she was 9 years old. Her and her brother, Dwayne, received a very special gift that Christmas from their parents. It started in the living room with a package from under the tree. And as they opened it, it contained a note. And that note led them on this journey going from room to room in their house, finding another package with another note, with another clue. And on it went as they went to almost each room in the entire house. And the anticipation built and built for what this great gift could possibly be. Finally, the last clue brought them back to the living room. And there was this once-in-a-lifetime gift waiting for them. A little Maltese poodle dog named Cuddles. Oh, how Cheryl loved Cuddles. The wait and the drama were all worth it. It was one of the best gifts that she has ever received in her life, and all that went into building up to it made it even that much more special. The story of Christmas can become so familiar that I think we need to see it afresh, discovering what God wants to say to us through it this morning. In the verses that come before what we just read is kind of the traditional birth account. You can go and read it later today or this Christmas season. It talks about how Mary and Joseph made this trek from Nazareth to Bethlehem because this emperor named Augustus had this census decreed. And as they get to Bethlehem, of course, they can't find anywhere to stay. There's nowhere for them to stay. So they end up finding lodging in like a stable, a barn, or like a cave where animals lived. And it's in this humble place that Jesus is born. The scene shifts to this nearby pastures where we find our shepherds. They're at work. I don't know what at work looks like at night for shepherds. I don't know if it's more intense or half are sleeping, half are awake, or what it is. But they're all awake as the angel comes and begins to proclaim to them this great news. This nameless heavenly being tells them to all just relax and to calm down. He's got some great news for them, and he shares how the Savior, the Christ, the Lord has been born. These are all important words for in the Jewish context. Savior was a common word that they would use for a variety of different professions, including a physician. The word Christos here is the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew word Messiah or the anointed one. And the title Lord is what the author Luke is going to spend the rest of his gospel in his follow-up book, the book of Acts, describing and defining Jesus to be. The angel is telling them that the Messiah that they have been waiting for, the Messiah that the Israelites, the people of God, have been waiting centuries for, has finally arrived. Have you ever had to wait for something? We all have to wait for something. I ran into Pastor Brian the other day in the passport line in Surrey. We all got to wait for something. Sometimes at Christmas, when we're kids and we're just waiting for the gifts. You ever have that thing where your parents have bought your gift, but you still have to wait? You ever have that experience where your parents have bought your gift, but they failed to wrap it in time, and you just happen to stumble upon it, and you have a decision to make, do I confess? Do I just act really surprised, what I'm going to do? The thing is, that happened to me at least once in life. It was awkward. I think I faked surprise. But for the Israelites, for the Jewish people, they had some kind of false dawns. There had been some people who rose up who seemed like maybe they were the Messiah. They had messianic tendencies, and yet they all came to naught. They were all not the Messiah. And so I wonder if part of this for the shepherds, as they hear this first part of the news from the angel, is this really real? Is this really the real Messiah? But the angel leaves them no doubt. The angel doesn't leave the shepherds hanging. Kind of like Cheryl's parents in the cuddle story. They give the shepherds some very specific directions and instructions on where to go and what they'll find. They would find this Messiah, and he would be in a manger. It doesn't take them really long to find where they're going. As shepherds, maybe they knew where this place that housed animal was, and so they get there quickly, and the shepherds find this sign that they had been given, a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. To us, maybe this doesn't seem like such a huge deal. Maybe it doesn't seem like that big of a promise kept. The gravity, I think, of what's happened here is better understood not just in the context of Luke 2, although I think that's important, but I think it's also better understood when we step back and look at the Bible as a whole, and we see the story of God as a whole. As we read the Bible, we come to see that God created everything, including humanity. Humanity was the pinnacle of his creation because he created humanity in his own image. And he created humanity for relationship. In fact, you could say that the purpose or the meaning of life is relationship. God created humanity for this right relationship with himself, for humanity to have right relationship with other humans, and to have right relationship with the rest of creation. Like most good stories, this is where there's a bit of a twist in the plot. Something happens to throw a wrench in the plan. Humanity chose to break their relationship with God. They chose to live life on their own terms. The story in Genesis chapter 3 paints this picture of the first humans rebelling against God. which brings about brokenness in their relationship with their Creator. It wasn't a momentary brokenness, but rather an affliction that they would pass on to all future humans. The Bible teaches us that we are born into brokenness. We are born with this desire to rule our own lives. We are born, in a sense, with this desire to be our own God. The Bible calls this sin. We're born into this sinful nature. Sin is simply doing, saying, and thinking things that are contrary to how our Creator made us to do, say, and think things. And Scripture tells us that there's only one way that we can get healing from this brokenness, and that is through the shedding of blood. God set up a sacrificial system where animals' blood would be shed for the forgiveness of sin. And if you read Genesis 3, you see in that story that an animal was sacrificed in there, in the very first story of sin entering the world. The system that God set up had to be an ongoing system because sin kept on happening. We kept on choosing to live on our own. But God planned on sending a Savior, sending an anointed one, the Messiah, to save his people and to ultimately to save all people. There are various prophecies in the Old Testament about this, that talk about this, in books like Isaiah or Micah. Pastor Jamie last week walked us through one of them from the book of Micah. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 reads, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." For the shepherds, this little baby born is not the fulfillment of a little tiny promise, but actually a very large and significant promise, which helps us understand their deep feelings of anticipation as they first hear this news. What does this mean for us? How does this help us understand God? If God keeps his promises, what does that mean for you and I? I know in my own life, when someone keeps their word, when someone is trustworthy, when someone keeps their promises, I begin to deem them trustworthy. They gain a bigger voice or a bigger place in my life. Do you believe that God is the promise keeper? How does that impact you and your anticipation for the Christmas season? We're only 10 days away. It's 10 days away till December 25th. And December 25th, of course, is not the day that Jesus was born, right? We don't actually know, we're not 100% certain what the actual day was on which Jesus was born. But for centuries now, followers of Jesus have chosen this date to be the focal point, to be the focus of the birth of Christ. And even though there was different cultures and different calendars happening, and even though record-keeping in the ancient world wasn't what it is today, some people might find it odd that we don't know this exact date. But it wouldn't be the only thing, if you look at the Christmas story, that might strike you as a bit odd or a bit off. There are a number of elements in our passage and in the broader story that maybe caught your attention as they were being read this morning. If Jesus was supposed to be so important, why was his birth first announced to these shepherds? Why was it announced to like more important people, like some kind of ruler? Why was he born in this seemingly insignificant city? Jamie talked to us last week, like Bethlehem. It was not a really deeply meaningful place in the life of Israel. And yet this is where God said the Messiah would be born. Why was he born in a place where animals live? Why was he placed in a place where animals feed from? There is a litany of unexpected things that take place throughout the Christmas story. Some of them are seemingly bad. Some of them are maybe seemingly negative. Some are seemingly positive. Some of them are maybe neutral. But the thing is, when we look at it, God still works in the midst of it all, whether it's seemingly bad or seemingly good. He even works through those unexpected things. Have you ever had that Christmas experience where you were sure your parents were going to get you something? And then it didn't come. You're like, oh, this is the last gift? You sure there's not another under there somewhere? For me? No? Or maybe even worse. you've requested something very, very specific and something like not quite close enough comes. I remember this well. It was the year I requested the original Nintendo video game console. And under my Christmas tree, I found an Atari 64. I did not see that coming. But I learned to love it. I shared a little bit of my wife's perspective on Christmas and some of her experience, and now I'm going to share a little bit of my own. I grew up celebrating Christmas in kind of like a German way, maybe a continental European way, where Christmas Day was like the afterthought. It was like everything was over. It was like, we'll have a big meal again. Okay, sure. That was it. Everything happened on Christmas Eve. And so we would we'd go to our local church's Christmas Eve, or the churches we were a part of, we'd go to their Christmas Eve service. And then we'd go back to a family member's house. There'd be a huge feast. There'd be games and laughter and singing and songs and scripture reading. And then we'd exchange our gifts, all of our gifts. No gifts were saved for the 25th. And so, I mean, you maybe play with them on the 25th or whatever, but like it would all happen on Christmas Eve. This is how things rolled in my family. Now, if you ask me about the most meaningful or impactful Christmas in my life, I would tell you one that was very unexpected. I was very, very young. We were still living in my hometown of Sudbury, and I love Sudbury. That Christmas Eve, there was a record snowfall, and so my dad was outside shoveling a lot of snow, and evening came, we got in the car, we went to the Christmas Eve service. When the Christmas Eve service, we left the church building and we went to New Sudbury. Did you know there's a New Sudbury? There's Sudbury and a New Sudbury? It's awesome. You should go there. Tourism Sudbury. And so we went to this house, this really important house in the life of our family. It was my mom's grandparents had built it, and now her aunt and uncle lived in it. And so the family gathered there, and there was it was a really great evening. And we broke bread and hung out, and or so I'm told. I was really young. But it was a really great night. And because my sister and I were really young, we were not staying over like some people. We headed back for home. We got home. We lived on the upper level of a duplex, and so my dad carried us upstairs and tucked us into bed. My mom took the gifts from the car. She put them under the tree for us to rediscover them in the morning. She came up. She kissed us goodnight, and then she went. She went to go to bed, but she couldn't find my dad. She found him in our bathroom, leaning on the wall. And she said to him, "Kirk, are you okay?" And my dad said, I'm fine." My mom knew he wasn't fine, and she said, "Kirk, do I need to call an ambulance?" And my dad's response this time was to collapse onto the floor of our bathroom. My dad died at about 3 a.m. on Christmas Day in our local hospital. He had type 1 diabetes, and he died of a massive coronary. Life is filled with the unexpected. From the time I was old enough to understand and appreciate that story, Christmas has not been an easy time. Christmas Eve candlelight services when I was younger were so difficult. They were just hard to enjoy and appreciate. The day that set apart to worship the Savior of the world, my Savior, I chose to follow Jesus when I was 10 years old, was also became the anniversary of my father's death. And it was, I remember when I was young, I remember at night as I would struggle with this, and I would sometimes just weep until I fell asleep. But I would weep quietly because I just didn't want my mom to know I was crying, because she had enough to worry about, and I didn't want to concern her. I remember sometimes the pain cut so deep that I began to forget that God keeps his promises. The record of many of God's promises is, of course, in the Bible, in this book. It's an amazing book. It's like no other book I've ever read. The author of the book of Hebrews describes it as alive and active as it speaks into our lives. Or maybe more specifically, the Spirit of God who inspired the original people to write these things down speaks into our lives in the here and now. In the midst of my adolescent years, like most adolescents, I began to develop this strong appreciation for music. Music began to be a big part of my life and who I was and shaped me. I started to like this kind of music called industrial music. It's like got lots of synthetic stuff, and it's more often not very heavy and loud. And I began to like this band called Mortal. And Mortal was these dudes, they loved Jesus, so that kind of made me connect with them a little bit more. And I remember one day I borrowed their first CD. I never listened to their first CD, and I borrowed it from my friend. The CD's called Mortal Lucis. And so I borrowed it from my friend. I think it was from my good friend Ben. And I'm the kind of person, like, when I get a record, when I get a CD, when I get an album on my iPhone, oh, it hurts. I like to sit down and I like to listen to it and read the words, I like to know what they're saying. Especially this music, it's hard to understand what they're saying. And so I listen, I read the words, and then all the other stuff, which is too small for me to read now. I read all this other stuff, all the thank yous, all the liner notes, all what the producer says, all everything. My favorite song on this album is a song called Cryptic. Now, I would play Cryptic for you, but I don't want to make anybody angry. I would sing Cryptic for you, but I don't want anyone to leave. But essentially, the chorus of Cryptic just says this. It's them screaming over and over again. Peace, hope, love, Jesus Christ. And there was this, at the top of the lyric sheet, there's this verse that they put that kind of inspired them in this song. And so I remember going and reading it, and I've never forgotten about this passage. Have you ever like been reading a book? Maybe it was the Bible, maybe it was something else, and you come across a word or a phrase that just speaks to you deeply. It almost feels like it's speaking about you. As I read this one verse, I had never so deeply connected with any other word in the Bible. It felt like it was a word that described me, that defined me, and that God was speaking to me through it. The passage is Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17, and it just says this: learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. When I read that word fatherless, it was like I finally saw myself in the story of Scripture. I saw the potential for the Bible being practical in my life in a new way. I, of course, did what any good young person who was raised in the church in the 90s would do. And I grabbed my Bible and I went to the concordance at the back and I searched to see if this word that felt so defining for me was anywhere else in the good book. And as I began to read through the different verses, one stuck out to me even more so than this Isaiah passage. And it's Psalm 68:5 that says this: a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. I can't tell you how I clung to the promise of this verse in those years. I think it was the first sermon I ever preached as a pastor at a church. I didn't know them super well. I'd been there less than a year. And they asked me to preach on Father's Day. And I was like, oh, this is not going to, I don't know what I'm, I kind of wanted to say no, but I thought, oh, I better not. I'm new. And so I just had this time with God of reflecting on this verse and reflecting on how God had brought like 7 or 8 men into my life who filled this role as father and how God had been so faithful at keeping this specific promise from Scripture in my life. God also used this, his fulfillment of this promise in my life to shape me and to mold me. It has had a massive impact on me as a person and as a pastor who gets to work with young people who are traversing their own unexpected situations in life. I can't say that I'm thankful for this unexpected part of my story, but at least I can see a glimpse of how God has shone through it. Coming back to the shepherds, when we talk about the unexpected things and what was going on with the shepherds, I think, and we heard this in the Advent, Why these shepherds? I think it's very obvious that God chose to speak the announcement to shepherds, because these were average Joe citizens within the Israelite community. And in this, God was telling us that this Messiah is coming, not just for a specific group of people, not just for some kind of like religious elite or religious pious group of people, but God was coming, sending his Messiah for everyone. We see this also, I think, in this, all this, the truth of this humble birth in this animal stable, this animal cave, also points to this as well. What are the unexpected things that you're walking through today? We all experience pain, loss, and trials of various kinds while we're on this earth. How do you process what you're facing? Do you bottle it up? Do you let it come out a bit when you're lying in bed at night? Do you have people that you're able to walk through things with? I've come to discover that when I forget that God keeps his promises, I start to live outside of his promises, which can be very, very disastrous and dangerous. This Christmas, would you consider bringing whatever the unexpected negative thing in your life might be, bringing it to Jesus and inviting him to bring healing and wholeness into your life? Another passage that points to Jesus as the Messiah is found also in Isaiah in chapter 7, verse 14. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." Emmanuel, of course, means God with us. Jesus is God with us, no matter what we're going through, no matter where we're at. This week, I heard a wise man say that in the midst of mourning, in the midst of walking through difficult things in life, that God is with us. I hope you'll hear that today. The last part of the shepherd's story helps give us an understanding of what the whole thing meant to them. When we look at their reaction and their response to their experience, we see some pretty incredible things. They've had this encounter with this angel. They've met the Messiah. They met the baby, and then they have this interesting response. The passage tells us two things. The first is that they basically couldn't stop talking about what they'd experienced. It just was flowing out from them. And the second thing is that they couldn't stop praising and worshiping God. It was also just flowing out from them. We read this in verse 17 and 18, and in verse 20, it says this: "When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them." Verse 20, "The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." Their lives were transformed by their encounter with Jesus to the point where they could not stop talking about it. You know what we talk about? I've read this somewhere, I've heard this somewhere, but I think there's primarily two things that you and I tend to talk about. We talk about what we love, and we talk about what works in our life. If I've ever had a conversation with you, I was thinking about this, and this maybe shows I invest too much in some areas of life, but whatever. If I've ever had a conversation with you in life, I can almost guarantee that I've talked to you about one of five things: Jesus, my family, association football, Lego, or stories like books, movies, or television. One of those five things, without a doubt. We talk about what we love. We also talk about what works. So when we find an app that tells us where we can find the cheapest gas no matter where we are, we tell people about it, right? I literally had a dude a few weeks ago say, "Hey, you got to check this out. It's going to save you some money." If you'll do that about an app, would we not also want to share about Jesus and your life having been transformed by following him? So what do you talk about? What pours out of your heart when your mouth opens? On its own, the shepherd's story is, I think, descriptive. Like, it just tells us what's going on. It tells us what they experienced. However, again, when we step back and we look at it, not just in light of Luke 2, but we look at it in light of the entire biblical story, I think it's informed by other passages like Matthew 28, where Jesus instructs his followers to go out into all the world and lovingly and with respect share the good news of the gospel with everyone. We can see the shepherd's response now as not just descriptive, but prescriptive. It is something that we are supposed to do too. Jesus longs for his followers to tell of their experience with him. Around here, around Seven Oaks, we express that as we want to be about knowing God and making him known. We want to be about knowing Jesus and making him known. And this is not something that only special people do, right? This is not only for someone who's gifted at it or good at it or has time for it or who is paid to do it or who is a pastor. No, this is something that all of God's people are called to do, no matter where you find yourself in life. This is something for all of us. I love getting to talk to people about Jesus. I've had the chance to do it with small groups. I've had the chance to do it with big groups, with adults, with youth, with children. Probably my favorite thing to do is to sit down with an individual and break bread, have a meal in a home or in a restaurant, and just ask them, tell me your story. What's going on in life? And sitting and listening and hearing and getting to know them better. And then inevitably, they'll say, hey, what's going on with you? What's your story? And I have an opportunity to talk about what I love and what works in my life, which inevitably leads to me at some point talking about who Jesus is and what he has done. Over the years, there have been a number of people that I felt I have been called to share the truth of the gospel with. And no more important people than two people. Their names are Elizabeth and Kirk. As parents, I think we're called to transmit, to share the truth of the gospel with our family, with our children. Raising them up to understand who Jesus is has been one of the greatest joy for Cheryl and I in our entire lives. We knew that following Jesus is something that they would have to choose for themselves. It can't just be like, that's what mom and dad believe, so I'm going to believe it too, because it'll fall short in their life. I can still remember in the fall of 2013, Kirk was 5, and he was asking all kinds of questions about who Jesus is and what it looks like to follow him, what it means to be a Christian. We had lots of discussions, as we drove places, as we walked places, as we lived life together, as we read his children's Bible together, lots of good conversations. And he kept telling us he wanted to choose to follow Jesus. We kept saying, that's good, son, but you need to do it. You need to choose for yourself. And he told his dad, mom and dad, I want to do this. And so we said, can we talk about this around Christmas? And so he said, sure, let's talk about it around Christmas. And so on Christmas Day, as we were at the Hansons' house with all the beautiful Christmas decorations, we had opened all the gifts on Christmas morning. We had had a great breakfast together. We came back around the tree in the living room, and we sat there, and we read the Christmas story. We talked about how God sent Jesus to earth. We then read the Easter story, and we talked about how Jesus lived this life without sin. He showed us to live life how God created humanity to live life. And he gave his life on a cross. His body was given, his blood was shed for the forgiveness of sin, for the entire world. And as we talked about that, Kirk said, yeah, I want to choose to follow Jesus. And so Kirk just prayed this real simple prayer of committing his life to Jesus. He's been on this journey of following Jesus. It was interesting to watch a couple of years later at Christmas. Liza was 5. And she, too, was asking questions. And she, too, was like, oh, I see this in my parents. I see this in my brother. And I want to be a Christian, too, kind of thing. And so we said, Lizzie, this has to be your choice. It can't be what we choose. You have to choose it. And she was doing, the church we were hanging out at the time had, like, this Advent material for kids that was literally just pointing kids to the cross, pointing kids to Jesus. And so as we walked through that with her, again, on Christmas Day, at the Hanson's house in the same room, just sat there and shared the story of Christmas and shared the story of Easter. My favorite part was Kirk sharing the story of Easter, telling his sister about Jesus dying on the cross for her sins and her praying this little prayer of choosing to follow Jesus. If you already know Jesus as the keeper of promises, as your Savior, as the Messiah, and as your Lord? Who is he calling you to share the good news of the gospel with? Who are you praying for in this regard? Who in your life needs to know the message of Christmas, that God keeps his promises? I'm going to invite Brennan to come, Brennan and the worship and music people to come. We're going to close with a couple of songs. One, the first song just talks about how awesome God's love is. The second is a song that's called "O Come to the Altar." The altar is this place in the worship of the Israelites, the people of God, where they would come and they would bring those sacrifices. They would lay these animals and their blood would be spilt over the altar. The great thing is that we no longer have an altar where we got to spill blood, because we have Jesus. Jesus is our altar. Jesus is our once-for-all sacrifice. Jesus is our promise keeper. But you're invited to come to Jesus this morning. If you want to talk with someone or you want to pray with someone, there will be people here at the front during the song, at the end of the service. You can come and connect and get prayer or ask more questions about what it means to follow Jesus. Just bow with me in a word of prayer before we sing. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I thank you so much for church family. I thank you so much for community. I thank you so much for the opportunity just to talk about Christmas, Lord. I thank you that in Christmas we see that you keep your promises. God, I'm so thankful that you keep your promises. I'm thankful for how you have transformed lives through your keeping of promises. Lord, I pray that this Christmas that there would be people who would have a new anticipation to celebrate you, whether it's for the first time or it's been a number of years, God. I pray for those who maybe are walking through some unexpected things in life that are not easy, God. I pray that they would seek you for healing and wholeness in life, Lord. And God, I pray that you'd help us as your people to meaningfully communicate the truth of who you are to those you've called us to, Lord. Bless our time now as we respond in these songs, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.